Our loving Father, we are reminded again this morning of those precious words of the Lord Jesus when tested and tempted in the wilderness. He used the word quoted in order that it may be heard, understood, and its impact felt. It is written. And we thank you for the knowledge that in his heart the conviction of the principle was well established. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we know that while we need our daily bread, while we look to heaven to supply every need, we also recognize this morning that it is the Word of God that nourishes our heart, that sustains us, that preserves us, that protects us, that gives us health and strength. Thy words were found, declared the prophet Jeremiah, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Grant today that as we take up the tasty morsels of Scripture, and as we seek to understand the teaching that lies therein, may we come under the control and the guidance and the work of the Spirit of God so that we will be instructed and enlightened and empowered and inspired and enabled to so hear your word that we are doers of it. Grant us now your blessing, we pray. Speak to all our hearts in all our need. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified in our meditation today. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, what we want to do for a short time this morning is to bring a kind of introduction to what will be an investigation over the next week or so into what is this very intimate and well-remembered portion of Scripture where we have the recommissioning, as it were, of Peter. There is a kind of beginning, which we look at in a moment, to the ministry of Peter. And this brings us, in a sense, to the final graduation of his training. And he is about to be launched out in a new way into the work that God has been preparing him for and to which he was initially called. The setting for this final scene, as it were, is that of an early morning after or post-breakfast or post-meal conversation. It's important to note right from the onset that while there were six other disciples present for the meal, it is to Peter that Jesus now concentrates his attention and addresses with this specific word of challenge and encouragement, though it is to the benefit of others who were there present, as it is to our benefit today, as we seek to understand what Jesus is now doing and what he is conferring upon his disciple. In order to understand the reason for this conversation and subsequently learn the lessons that go with it, the lessons that it brings to our heart, we do need to step back a little and re-examine in a little more detail, not all, but some of the previous encounters that Jesus had with Peter, or that Peter had with Jesus, in order that we discover the truth that is in this passage here this morning. Now, in order to do that, I want to take you back into the Gospel according to St. Mark. The Gospel according to St. Mark. In approximately 2 weeks' time, and I know you're going to find this extremely hard to digest, but in about 2 weeks' time, I will have reached a milestone in my Christian experience. I will have reached the mark where I have been involved in full-time work for the Lord for a period of 50 years. Now, I know you find that difficult to take in. You probably think, well, he's only been doing this for 30 years or so. But that's the reality. And I remember when I was just a young convert, converted at 16, entered Bible college at 17, and I remember back then that we had an understanding of what God was doing in our communities and in the churches and in his work, that very largely how an individual came into personal faith determined the course of their ongoing commitment to the will of God. I lived in an age of coffee clubs. Not the coffee club where you get your coffee and sandwiches, but a lot of the churches, as they do today, they have these cafe churches where you have a dialogue, evangelism, rather than the preaching of the gospel from a pulpit. And it's more a conversational kind of approach to evangelism. And at that particular time, there were several young people who were converted as a result of attending these Christian coffee clubs. And the saying was going around back then that a coffee club Christian would always be a coffee club Christian. And that meant that there was a kind of frivolity, a kind of lack of real deep devotion and commitment. And that seemed to be a kind of trend and a kind of experience. But when one came to Christ as a result of a deep conviction of sin, who wrestled and labored, trying to escape, as it were, the lasso of grace, and yet in spite of not wanting to be brought into the kingdom, they found themselves irresistibly drawn until they reached that point where they could do no other than to yield to the call of God and the embrace of the gospel. Well, that kind of conversion experience tended to develop into a mature and devoted and committed walk with God. Now, when we look at the conversion of individuals in the Bible, we sense that there was always involved in their coming to Jesus this sense of their being drawn in order that they may fulfill a purpose that had already been established for them in the mind, in the heart, and subsequently in the revealed will of God. The Apostle Paul, for example, speaks very clearly about this point when he refers in his letter to the Galatian believers that he was separated from his mother's womb. There was that sense that when the moment came, it was not the direct result or consequence of the behavior or even the movements of Paul, but rather he had been under the constraint of the providence of God until that moment when his eyes were opened, his heart was touched, and he yielded to the call of God. Now, when we examine the life of Peter, we have a few little questions that come up from time to time as to the full extent of Peter's conviction and his commitment to the call of God. There were those situations and circumstances outlined in the Bible that would seem to suggest that Peter did not quite have a handle. He didn't quite hold on to the firm reins of his own heart and his own desires. And therefore, because of his impetuous nature, he would rush into things that later on he would regret. Peter was one of those disciples that always seemed to be, in some degrees, a little bit behind the class. He had to learn the lessons in a more personal way than did the other disciples. But having said that, we know that when it came to a light shining in a dark place, when it came to looking for someone to stand with you and to be there for you, of all the other disciples, probably Peter is the one that you would call upon or look for. For with Peter, it was all or nothing. And when Peter got the message, when he learnt the lesson, Peter would hold on tenaciously and with a vigorous intent follow it through, even to the bitter end. Now here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through to 18, we have the call of Peter. Let's just read these verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. So we are now looking at difficult times. These are tense circumstances. John the Baptist put into prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He is fulfilling what John the Baptist declared he would do, and for which he had been cast into prison. And here is the message. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So wherever Jesus goes, that is the message. Repent and believe. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. A fisherman now will become a fisher of men. How good will he be at fishing for men? Well, remember in this last chapter of John, chapter 21, they went out because Peter or Simon said, I'm going fishing. And the other said, well, we'll go along with you. And all these fishermen go out in the boat and they fish all night and they caught nothing. Peter is still learning how to be a fisher of men. Look at verse 17 of Mark chapter 1. Here we have the beginning of what will be an adventure that will work its way right through a series of lessons and of lectures and will eventually culminate in the threefold commission of Jesus as he addresses Peter with all his faults and all his failures and all of his needs, and sets him on a course that will see him on fire for God. And if you go over into the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read there that the first part of the book of Acts is all centered around the ministry of this servant of God who has been inspired by the commission that God has given to him. Now, in John 21, verses 1 to 14, we find that the illustration there represents fruitless effort in the energy of the flesh. And that's a subject we have covered in previous studies. I want you to come over now to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we are just following through some of the highlights and the experience of Peter, of Simon Peter. And in verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 9, here we read, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here Peter, along with all the disciples, receives insight but also anointing. So not only will they recognize the need, but they will have the authority and the ability to meet the need. Now we look at verses 3 through to 6, and here are the results as they follow these instructions. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. So don't pack your case, don't bring your own resources, you must depend entirely upon me. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they are on a successful mission because God had called them, he has now equipped them, and he has sent them forth. And so preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, they see results for their labors. But Peter had much to learn. And as we discover reading through the Gospels, his impulsive nature was to become an impediment to him. He was successful in many, many areas of his ministry, but likewise there were some areas in which he failed, and failed rather miserably. But the thing that drives us to closely examine the testimony and experience of Peter lies in the fact that Jesus had every confidence in Peter. And so with a gentle and a patient support, and with many words of encouragement, he will eventually bring Peter into strong faith and maturity. Isn't that an encouragement to us all? Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That represents two thoughts. One, he is the author and the finisher of the faith once delivered to the saints. That is the word, the doctrines of God. We cannot change them. We dare not alter them. We cannot add to them or take away from them. We cannot replace them with the teachings of the church or the traditions of our fathers. We cannot alter this word, of which God himself is the author and the finisher. But he's also the author and finisher of our faith. He plants his word in the individual heart. He brings it to fruition. He multiplies its blessing and benefit. And one day, the faith that is in us will burst forth in glorious reality when we see the Word face to face. Jesus warned Peter of the many dangers to our faith. Come with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Let's read verse 31 and 32. This conversation takes place at the Lord's Supper, an intimate, emotional moment. Look at verse 19. He took bread, give thanks, and broke it. 20, he took the cup after supper. And this moment becomes even more precious because in verse 18, Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is a highlight moment in the experience of the disciples. And as they're all caught up in the emotion of this particular moment, look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. He has desired to have you. He wants you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Notice Jesus did not pray that Peter would be kept from falling. Jesus did not pray that he would not fail. He prayed that he be restored after his failure. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Peter is learning something about the condition of his own heart. He is learning about the danger of self-confidence and self-sufficiency that breeds a kind of unholy arrogance in the heart and in the life. The Apostle Paul, remember, declared, I can do all things. But he doesn't end there. He continues, through Christ who strengthens me. And if you and I dare to imagine or to think or to feel or to wonder if we can live a successful Christian life in the energy of our own flesh and thoughts and heart's desires, then like Peter, we are going to fail. And Peter has to learn that lesson. Look at verse 33. But he said to him, that is Peter now says to the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now at this particular moment, Peter most probably meant what he said. But there's much ahead of Peter that will repeat this lesson and bring him to the point of recognizing that he cannot serve God successfully. He cannot follow Jesus successfully if he is trying to do it in his own strength. Had he been prompted by his own will in this statement, or was it by submission to God's will? Peter has to learn that he must lean upon the Lord. And so even in the challenge of this word to Peter, Jesus gives encouragement. When you have returned to me, and you'll notice that there is no question or doubt. It is not a matter of if you return to me, but when you return to me. You see, Peter has the call of God upon him. Peter is a disciple of Jesus. And even though he may fail, he will not be lost. He will return. For Peter is being held by the power of God. But Peter still has a lot to learn. Let's go over now to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In verses 1 through to 15, and we have noted this in a previous study, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We have learned the lessons of this. We have endeavored to recognize that we have been commissioned to follow the example of Jesus amongst our fellow man. But look at what happens in verse 8. Verse 6 we read, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And implicit in that statement is the thought that Peter is in reality saying, Lord, you can't do this. You can't wash my feet. Peter said to him in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. But look at verse 7. Note how gentle and patient Jesus is. Jesus answered and said to him, that's Peter, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. See, Peter is still learning. He is still stumbling. He is still falling. He is still failing. But Peter is still learning. And so Jesus explains in the second part of verse 8 that to have a part with Christ, we must be washed or cleansed by Him. The water being symbolic of the Word. Come over into Titus. The book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Let's read verse 4 through to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Where did that appear? In the manger? No, on the cross. Where do we see the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man? It's at Calvary. When He bore our sin on His own body upon the tree. When He died in our place. Now note in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were washed from our sin. Come back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We are washed by the Word. The Word applies the blood, and by the blood we are cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But now back over into John 13, look at verse 10. When in verse 8, Peter was told, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Or your feet may be dirty. You may stumble in the dust. But if you've been to the cross and know the grace of God applied to your heart, then you're clean. You're clean. Immersed in the very death and life of Jesus. So Peter is washed. He is clean. But Peter still finds himself with dusty, dirty feet. Now I'll come back over to John 21. And I'm just now going to bring all of this together in a final comment that applies the teaching of this verse in John 21. Let's go back to John 21. And we will look first at verse 9. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. So the first thing that these disciples see when they come to the shore is a fire of coals. But before we look at this, I want you to come back over into chapter 18 of John's Gospel. Chapter 18. And here we have the arrest of Jesus. He will, before this night comes to an end, find himself standing accused before two high priests, one official, one unofficial. And then he'd find himself at last before Pontius Pilate. Following his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the other disciples forsake Jesus and they flee. But Peter has stood firm. He's tried to defend his master, even to the extent of drawing a sword and severing the ear of one of their attackers. But Jesus heals him, rebukes Peter, and as Jesus is led away in chains, Peter follows at a distance. Has he not said, I'm ready to go with you to prison or even to death itself? And there's something in Peter that is drawing him after Jesus. Even though he walks at a distance, still he keeps his eye upon his master. But now Jesus has been taken inside and the door is shut and Peter stands outside. Look at verse 18 of John 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now let's leave that for a moment and go back into the book of the Gospel of Matthew. Over into Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And when they had sung a hymn, verse 30, they went out to the Mount of Olives. From the place of worship in the upper room, the intimacy of the supper where Jesus had shared the everlasting covenant in its symbolism and in its intent. This is the blood of the new covenant. And from the heights of heaven, they now must face the night of the bitter world. And out they go to the Mount of Olives, and at last Jesus will enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. But ere he goes, notice these words, verse 30. Of Matthew 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Just note in the passing before we leave in verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And that is why the disciples are here now at the Sea of Tiberias. But this night will be an awesome, awful night for the disciples. But look at Peter. Poor Peter. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you. Note, he is very careful. He doesn't accuse the others of lack of faith, or of being unsympathetic with Jesus, or even of valuing their own lives more than their commitment to Jesus. He doesn't say in his statement, even if all stumble because of you, but he adds, are made to stumble. Even if there is some external reason, some pressure that's put upon them that makes them stumble, even if that happens, I will never be made to stumble. Peter, have you not learned the lesson? Do you not realize that you cannot follow Jesus in your own strength? You must lean upon him. And look at verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. What is that, Peter? Is that not stumbling? Now notice what happened that night. Come over into verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter also remembered his own words. I won't stumble. I'm prepared to go to prison or even death. And when Peter remembered, he went out and wept bitterly. Now we see him in John 21. John 21 and verse 9. We see him beside another fire of coals. The crucified and risen Savior knows all about Peter's weaknesses and feelings. And now turns his attention to Peter once more. And he has now a special message for Peter. This will become Peter's graduation. Notice how John marks the moment. Look with me at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Simon was his old name. Come back over to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark 1, verse 16. And as he, that is Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. That's his old name. But come back over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 42. He, that is Jesus, he brought him to Jesus, that is Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which is translated a stone. So he had an old name. But Jesus gave him a new name. But in John 21 and verse 15, he is still Simon Peter, because there's still a lot of the old Simon in the new Peter. Now, when you and I find ourselves in spiritual difficulty, we will always find that somewhere in the background, or maybe even to the fore, is the old person, not the new one. Simon Peter. But as we note this, notice how Jesus addresses Peter. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon." Note. Look at verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon." What is Jesus doing? He is confronting the old nature. What do we have to do with the old nature? We have to crucify it. We have to kill it. We have to mortify it. We have to be done with it. We have to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, come with me, just as we close, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said to him, this was after he confessed who Jesus was, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You are Simon, but that's in the past. You are now Peter. And as Peter, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom. When did Jesus give Peter the keys of the kingdom? He had to go to the cross. He had to be raised from the dead. And now standing on the shore, beside this fire of coal, look what Jesus says to Peter, verse 15. "Feed my lambs." Verse 16. "Tend my sheep." In verse 17. "Feed my sheep." Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Have you failed in your walk with God? Have you felt challenged? That even though you've wanted with all your heart to be strong in faith, to be mature, yet time after time after time, as you look down, you see dust on your sandals. And how often do you need to rush to the basin to be cleansed? Let me give you this word of encouragement. There is a place where you can meet afresh with God, and it is where the coals of fire are. Remember Isaiah chapter 6. Remember the encounter that the prophet had in the presence of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord before. He's a prophet. He has heard from God. He has walked in the knowledge of His will. But now, here, he's called into the temple. And the king has died. Where do you go when all else has failed and every hope in life is taken from you? Where do you turn? You turn to the Lord. And as he stands there in the temple, he begins to confess, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Somehow he had failed. Instead of lifting the people up, he had been brought down in a sense to their level, and he feels the shame of it and the weakness of it. But what can he do? He hears the voice of God, "Whom shall I send and who will go?" And the prophet replies, "Here am I, send me." He's brought to the place of utter and full and complete surrender to the will of God. No more playing of being a Christian. This is serious. And what happens when he yields? An angel comes with a live coal from off the altar. And he touches the lips of Isaiah. And as a result, his heart is cleansed and his sin is purged. Do you need the fire of coals? Have you surrendered your all to Christ? His call is upon your heart today. And while you have been learning in the school of experience, you know that you must take that step of total, complete surrender to God. Here am I. Before you can graduate, before you can be commissioned to open up the kingdom to others. Have you heard God's call? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word and its challenge to our hearts. But also, we thank you for its encouragement. For we know that every individual who comes to you will not be disappointed. And as we stand at the fire of living coals, we pray that our soul will be energized afresh, anew. Forgive us for all the failings of the past. For those times we have imagined that we can live in our own strength, in the energy of the flesh. Help us to recognize that it is only through the power of God that we can live lives worthy of our high and holy calling. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and magnify the name of Jesus in our witness and in our walk. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.